Oh, yeah, you can clap. Okay. Wow. What a set of worship this morning. What did anybody catch the theme? What was it? Love. Love. Thank God for His love. Amen? I'm so thankful for that love. Coming together, worshiping with you. I look out and you guys are tricking me every week. You're moving around on me and I like it. That's good. What is today? Valentine's Day. Well, you may think that we're going to have a Valentine's Day's message today, but no, we're not. We're going to stay right here in the book of Acts. In fact, Thursday afternoon, working on this, being in Acts and allowing God to move and preparing for today, I had one of these moments. And I called a few people. I said, "You're not going to believe it. Sunday's Valentine's Day." I'm like, "I don't have a Valentine's Day message. In fact, this is what the message is about." And they're like, "Well, brother, you know, maybe you just need to preach the message God's given you at this time." I said, "Okay, I will. I'll just go back and rewrite the beginning." And that's what I've done. This message is truly, when you think about it, what we're going to hear today, it is a message of love. When we started this series together, I did not have it mapped out on what day any given passage would fall on. We just moved through the book. So today, out of God's providence, on this unique day, this unique passage fell today for us. I would suppose we are the only church in all of the world on Valentine's Day that is going to look at Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to be looking today at this couple early in the early church. We're going to look at truthfulness, integrity, and purity. These are key character traits of the church on the move with the master. Amen. We're going to be looking at this. In fact, if you think about it, one of the great passages defining love is in 1 Corinthians 13, right? In verse 6 alone, it states, "Love rejoices with the truth." How many of you love truth? God is truth. Truth is paramount in our relationships. It's paramount in our dating. It's paramount in our marriages. It's paramount in our workplaces. It's critical in the body of Christ. You know, where's Kayla? Where's she sitting at? Oh, there you are. You know, when Kayla was at Purdue, she was one of the best singers for the Purdueettes, in my humble opinion. I thought she was the star of the show. In my opinion, there's my girl, my daughter-in-law. She's the best. And I'm allowed to believe that. But she was also part of a women's quartet, right? And that quartet, they dressed like and sang songs from the big band era in the 30s and 40s. You remember that? I don't know if they ever sang this particular song, but one of the songs of that big band era that was extremely popular was entitled, "Our Message Today, It's a Sin to Tell a Lie." It's a sin to tell a lie on Valentine's Day especially. The title of our message today, the song goes like this: "Be sure it is true when you say I love you. It's a sin to tell a lie. Millions of hearts have been broken just because these words have been spoken. I love you. Yes, I do. I love you. If you break my heart, I'll die. So be sure it is true when you say I love you, because it's a sin to tell a lie." That's the lyrics. Of course, today a song like that isn't going to be very popular, is it? That calls for truth when one speaks. That's not popular, or actually has the audacity in the lyrics to call that a sin. That wouldn't go over well today, but how many of you still agree it's a sin to tell a lie?
Amen.
Amen. In our Men of Valor ministry, a few months back, we discussed the discipline of integrity. Men, do you remember that? We saw that statistics prove there is little difference between the ethical practice of the religious and the non-religious. In the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, that we're studying in Men of Valor, Kent Hughes states this: deception wounds the body of Christ and makes it dysfunctional. You guys remember that? And that integrity is one of the greatest needs of the church today. Wow. Integrity, this word meaning whole, wholeness, entireness, completeness. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. It is paramount. Do you not think that's most important for our marriages? Where do marriages crash on the rocks of the shore? Where do they become shipwrecked? It always finds its root in deception. Where do any of us on any individual time when we deal with sin in our life, it finds its root in deception. Integrity is so important in the church, especially the church on the move. It's important in our marriages, our relationships, our friendships. So today, this is the day that God said, I want this message on this day. So here we are. We're going to look at a couple that found out the hard way that it's a sin to tell a lie. Look with me at Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. We come to this passage with the desire in our heart to be pleasing to the Lord, with a desire in our heart to be brothers and sisters that God can use on the move in the world today. Amen?
Amen.
Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price? And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Wow. Great Valentine's Day passage, right? I mean, what a shocking and startling account about a man and wife struck dead on the spot by God for telling a lie. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira, they made some major mistakes. Hey, thanks for telling me that, Mr. Obvious. But these mistakes led to deception and to their death. We want to look at these mistakes because they are still being repeated today in every heart, and the issues we deal with as brothers and sisters in Christ, the temptation is always there to lie or deceive or live a lie. There's all forms of lying. These are areas that can derail a church on the move and still can exist in our hearts and still can exist in our actions today. This is also an area that can cause so many marriages to shipwreck, so many friendships to end in anger and bitterness, so many relationships on jobs that can end in termination, and on it goes. It's just a terrible thing. It always has bad consequences. Amen? So before we look at these mistakes, let's look at what this couple actually did. What was the lie that they were involved in? This is important. In Acts 5:1, it starts out the chapter, but a man named Ananias. You see, this tragic story of this couple that lied and died is set in stark contrast against something else. A stark contrast against an example of real sacrificial love. Real free generosity that characterized the early church, as we saw earlier in chapter 2, verses 44 through 45. And now here again in chapter 4, we see specifically the example of one man named Joseph. Let's go back and look at that. Back up into chapter 4, verse 36 through 37. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this man Joseph, whom we know best by his nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement, hey, that's a pretty cool title, isn't it? Hey, I'm Eldon, son of encouragement. I'm Phil, son of encouragement. That's pretty cool, right? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And we're going to see more of him later in Acts. So what we see is, here he is. He's from the island of Cyprus. And according to the law then, he's a Levite. He could not own property in the promised land, okay? But he did own a tract of land, apparently on the island of Cyprus, which he sold, it says here, and brought the money. That is the total proceeds from the sale of the land. And what did he do? And he laid it at the apostles' feet that they might distribute it to those who had need. Now we get the contrast. But that was not what Ananias and his wife Sapphira did. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property and kept back some for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And they brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias sold some property he had, but he kept some back for himself. He only brought a portion and laid it there. Is there anything intrinsically wrong with that? We're going to see. He didn't give the total sale price of his land. He did this with his wife's full knowledge, and Acts 5:9 tells us that they agreed together. That's very important. They agreed together as a couple to do this. What was wrong with what they did? I mean, they weren't required to sell the land, and they weren't even required, if they did sell, to give everything they had. After all, I mean, they did sell their property. Isn't there some merit in that? They did have a heart to sell it and give some. I mean, they did give some to the church. So what is wrong with what they did? What was the lie? Well, let's look at verses 3 through 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And then, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men. You've lied to God. You see, Peter explained to them that they were free to do whatever they wanted. They were free within the grace of the Lord to distribute this however they had wished to. And so they did not have to sell their property just because others were doing it. And even when they did sell it, they were not required to give 100% of the sale to the church. They could have just given the portion. They could have just given what they chose to give. And it would have been pleasing. It would have been acceptable to God, whether a little or whether a lot. However, what did they do? They lied. Here's the lie. They lied in pretending to be like Barnabas, who gave 100% of the sale of his property. They lied to pretend to be like him and what he had done, when in fact they were only given a portion of their property. So they led them on to believe, we too are doing the same thing Barnabas has done. But Ananias, he didn't stop there, if that's not bad enough. It appears he made a show of selling his property because he made sure he revealed to Peter just how much he sold his property for. We know this because later when Peter spoke to his wife Sapphira, Peter knew the price of the land in verse 8. He said in verse 7, now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. He knew the price. So he didn't just come in and lead them to believe that he was doing the same. He made sure, he told them, this is what I sold my land for. And she, when given the opportunity to tell the truth, she lied and said, yes, that was the price. Oh man, I feel for her. She wasn't there when he gave the money, but she helped hatch the plan. She knew of it. She had full knowledge. Guys, listen to this. Don't overlook this. How many hours did she have to allow the Holy Spirit to convict her? Three. Is that enough? You don't need months and months and months and months and months and months of conviction to obey God. God gave her 3 hours. And she comes in, and guys, if you're lying to somebody, somebody comes in and says, hey, did you actually sell the land for $2,569.79? Really? And you know you're hit. Somebody got your number. She doesn't see it. And she continues. Some say Peter here baited her. Since he already knew the truth, he baited her into this. And that is so false, no way, because what's that say about God? You see, Peter asked her detailed questions 3 hours later. She was able to be convicted by the Spirit. She was able to come in and make this right. She wasn't there when he, Ananias, lied. She now has her chance, but she was already involved in a lie. Do you know what that lie is? That's called a lie of omission. She didn't step up and tell the truth. She kept silent. But when it was her chance to stand up and tell the truth, she had her chance. I believe she would have been forgiven. You see, it's one thing to go along with a lie, but she had this time. She could have recognized Peter was asking her the question that should have caused her to stop and think. Does he know more than I think he knows? Lord, oh Lord, no, I'm going to spurn your spirit. I'm not going to listen to you. And she lies. Her chance to make it right. Yet she was so caught up in her lie that she lies again. And what does she get for it? Immediate death. For their lying and deception, God struck each dead on the spot. I mean, why? I mean, if you just don't know anything about God, is God too harsh? Does that not seem harsh? Let's be honest. Does that seem harsh? No. Some may say yes. Some may say no. Hey, no chance. One lie, dead. We must remember this is a church in transition. God is certainly not doing this today is he, in the church, or none of us would be alive. Let's just start with truth. How many of you are a liar? Guess some of you. Thank God he's not doing this still today. We're going to see that God says you're a liar from birth. I praise God he's not doing this today. So what is he doing here? To the question why God did this, let's consider a few things together. First, he is setting the church up early. This was a providential warning by God. While Ananias and Sapphira were the first recorded hypocrites in the early church, they certainly were not the only hypocrites there, and they're certainly not the last. Amen? God intended this to serve as a warning, not only to the early church, but to every generation to come about his expectations. You see, God made an example of Ananias and Sapphira early on because he wanted to set the tone. He wanted to set his expectation. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now these things have happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." 1 Corinthians 10:11. You see, the death of Ananias and Sapphira literally put the fear of God in the early church. Listen to Acts 5, verse 5 and verse 11. "And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it." Look at verse 11. "And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things." You see, God wanted to teach early on, though he's our friend, he's our Abba Father, we must have a healthy, sincere respect and fear of God. But why was it important that all those outside the church saw this and had a great fear? It was a protection of the infant church. In Acts 5:13, "But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." Now, let me ask you a question. I ask you to come join our church, to put your life and faith in Jesus Christ and get saved. And then you see somebody lie here and you see them plop down on the ground dead. How eager are you going to want to be to join that with false intentions? Somebody would think twice before professing a faith to cash in on the generosity of the early church. Does that make sense? Also, they held them in high esteem. It shows that those who were there alive were walking the walk, not just talking the talk. It gave them credibility. They were held in high esteem. God protected them from vultures coming in and taking advantage of their generosity. And he was setting a tone to have a healthy fear of him, that this is the same God of the Old Testament as your God now, even though they were in the day of grace. Thirdly, it was to preserve the purity of the early church. God was teaching that early church that lying, deception, and hypocrisy were no light matters with God, who is the God of truth, who is the God who desires truth, and that they've never been a light matter with God. The Lord says so much about lying, but if we wanted to know exactly how he feels about it, Proverbs 6, 16 through 17 says, "The Lord hates a lying tongue." Any idea how God feels about our lies? Think he dislikes it? Think it, or do you think he hates it? Look at that word. Could he use any greater word of disgust? Why is that? It's because Satan loves to perpetrate an attack against us since creation. He wants to dumb down lying. Our culture is filled with deception. It was through the lies and deception of Satan that Adam and Eve believed, that brought this whole world into sin and death. It was through deception. It was through the lies and deception of Satan that Adam and Eve believed this, and then death came. Jesus called Satan who? The father of lies. And the Bible calls him the one who deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world with his lies, those who believe them, and drags people into sin and sorrow. And ultimately, Satan's whole goal is to keep the truth of God from you so that you have no exposure to it, so he can deceive you all the way into hell. That's his goal. That's his end game. That's his purpose. But guess, I already said this earlier. Lying is also in our nature, Psalm 58:3. Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward, spreading lies. I'm about to have a grandbaby. I can't wait to hold that pudgy little soft thing. You love little babies. I mean, you look at little babies, and they're so pretty, and they're so cute. When you see a baby, it's hard to believe this is a little evil thing. Until that little baby starts to learn to talk, you then learn quickly, you are a little liar. Some of the scariest realizations in my life have been when I've fallen into Satan's deceptive traps and so deceived myself. I thank God when he brings me the truth and pulls me out of that in my past. Oh, thank God. You know, I'm not as shocked anymore as I realize the battle. But self-deception of believers, everyone, concerning their sin is palpable today. It's palpable. We deceive ourselves as to how good we actually are. We start saying, I'm better than you, or you're better than me, or I'm on a higher spiritual plane than you. All the while, self-deceiving ourselves. I'm shocked at this, how easily we can fall and succumb to this. We deceive ourselves to how much sin lives in us. When is the last time you've truly sat down and looked at all of the sin in your life? All of it. But then there are many times we do not deceive ourselves, but guess what we do? We actively and knowingly deceive others. Here's where we start getting a separation gap. How many of you have been actively, purposefully deceived by someone? Don't have to raise your hand. And we deceive others to either protect our image or we want to promote a better one. Lying, deception, and dishonesty, we must realize, are the core cause, the root cause analysis of so much hurt we bring to others and so much hurt that we bring to ourselves. When you trace back sin and failure and destruction and falling, and you trace back things in our relationships, you will always be able to trace back to a root cause analysis, something that was not truth in your life that invaded, and deception will come through. And when deception starts living in our life, when we start tolerating sin and we start becoming self-deceived, you will then become not only an inward liar of omission, but you'll be a liar of commission. And we see this trend, we see this happen to us. We've all experienced, I've experienced it. Sir Walter Scott said, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. You gotta keep all those webs, all that together. No wonder God hates it. No wonder he hates lying, because it's the antithesis of his very self. He loves truth and he loves honesty. Thank God for that. Thank God for that, because guys, Don't you love to know when Jesus says he loves you, that he died for you, that it was once and for all, that you can trust that? There's no deception in his heart. Amen. We saw in our series in Matthew how much Jesus condemned the religious hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, remember? Saying they outwardly appeared righteous to men. And he said, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy. You see, we don't get to see that. That's what God sees. Go back, go back, go back. That's what we see. Next, that's what Jesus saw. Jesus said, such living hypocrites, he actually says this in Matthew 23:33, will not escape the sentence of hell. You see, we don't like to hear these words. We don't talk in such terminology anymore. But Jesus said that, which is a place Jesus said will be populated in Matthew 24:51. It's populated with, he used the words, hypocrites. Whoa, Lord. You know, they say a hypocrite is a person who's just not himself on Sundays. Like how we twisted that around. I saw this the other day. I laughed at it. I had to show you. National Association of Telemarketers with a sign on their window. Absolutely no soliciting. Hilarious. You get the point. You see, we must realize we may be the only Jesus some people will see. How many times have you engaged somebody? How many times have we gone out in Grace Outreach, all you go, brothers and sisters, or you've been involved? Hi, my name is Pastor Aaron. I'm right here from your local church across the street. We're just coming through the neighborhood today because we like to get to know you, and we'd just like to introduce ourselves to you and let you know that we want to invite you to our church. It's your local church. Did you know we're right over here on 46th Street, right across from you? Really? Yeah. Okay. Hey, let me ask you something. What's your experience with church? We'll ask questions like that. So when they give us what we are expecting, we can say, well, let me share with you the experience with our church. Why? We want to show a difference with integrity. But what do you hear? Oh, I've been to church before. I don't go to church anymore. Church is filled with hypocrites. Church is filled with people who live like this Monday through Saturday, go to church and fake everyone out. And they treat people mean. And they act like they're better than me all the while faking me out. We hear this stuff all the time. You see, the church is mocked because there are hypocrites in the church, as if God didn't know that, or as if God doesn't care. Of course he cares, and God will handle that in time. But let's get something together very clear. Of course there's hypocrisy in the church. Amen. The church is filled with born-again believers, positionally righteous in Christ, who still have sin natures and still fail. Amen. None of us are sinless. What's going on here? Jesus is speaking up in those verses of those who profess but aren't truly his. Do you see the diff? But to the believer, what's our goal? What's God want us to do? Why is he showing us? What's the example? He wants us to weed out hypocrisy out of our lives, and he wants us to narrow the gap from what we appear to be in public and who we actually are in private. And as he works in the sanctification process, he, you know, you put, you know, tree business, you put, what, a pulley on one side, and he's trying to narrow the gap. The more we love him, the more we fellowship with him, the more we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, the narrower that gap will become. You see, our goal is to have no gap. Amen? And we just sang about going to glory today. How many of you are thankful one day in glory, no gaps are found? Amen for that. So in my life, I want to learn from the mistakes of Ananias and Sapphira, the ones they made which led to their deception, which led to their death. I want to recognize what they did so that the Holy Spirit can work in me so that I don't repeat them. Amen? To recognize that God wanted a church to be set apart, and he emphasized early on his desire and his demand for purity. So let's learn from those mistakes as we move through today. First, what did they do? They yielded to the temptation of Satan. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? This is the first mention, peeps, of Satan in the book of Acts. But he's been there all along. You see, unable to conquer the church from without, as we saw last week when they took their stand and they lifted their voices to God, he now works to corrupt from within, using his age-old tactics of promoting what characterizes his own nature, lying and deception, John 8:44. You see, Satan will try to attack you from without, and if he can't get you from without, he's coming to get you from within. He's coming. That's it. In John 8:44, Jesus says this, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and a father of lies. Now, that's what Jesus says concerning Satan. He's not your buddy. He's not your pal. Don't hang out with him. When Peter asked the question, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Or in the NIV, how is it that Satan has filled your heart? What's he really saying there? Don't overlook these words. What does that imply, everyone? How is it that Satan has filled your heart? In the language here, it's certainly stating that it was their responsibility to have resisted the temptation of Satan to lie and deceive. He's laying it back on them. Otherwise, how could Peter actually say this? How could Peter actually instruct this? Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He asked, how has Satan sifted you this way? How has Satan done this to you? How could you allow this? Clearly, what we see, we are accountable. And we don't like this today. We are accountable to resist. The fact, however, I look at this differently. I'm glad. Think about this. The fact that we are accountable to resist is good news. Good news. Why is it good news? It depends how you look at it. Because it means, obviously, that I can resist. It means, obviously, that I can be victorious. It means, obviously, that I do have the Holy Spirit. You mean I'm accountable to resist? Well, then that must mean I have the ability to win. But how, Lord? How? Submit to me. Submit to me. Submit, therefore, to God. How, Lord? Submit to me. How else? Submit to me. But I don't want to. Give me another way. submit to me. Resist the devil, and I promise you, he will flee. Now that's God. You see, guys, the biggest problem that we don't want to address is that we love ourselves more than we love the Lord. Until I see him on that cross, until I see what he's done for me, until his pleasure is worth more than my pleasure, until I want to completely please him, then I will submit. And when I submit, my love for the Lord overflows. And when my love for the Lord overflows, the Holy Spirit in me allows me through his power to say no to sin. You see, that's Titus. That's the grace God gives us to say no to sin, not the grace we're to trample on it. The key is our love for the Lord. The key is how we look at him, how we experience him, our desire to fellowship with him. If it was just a to-do to resist, we'll fail every time. If it's just coming from our own strength, we will fail. It must come and flow through a heart that loves God above ourselves. We submit because we love him. I love you, Lord, right, Kayla? And I hear your voice. Let it be a sweet. What'd we sing today? What was that last one we sang, Kayla? I can't get the words there. What was the last one? That was it? Yeah. When you really sing that from the heart, you have a desire to submit to God. It's not hard when we give our life to Christ, when we want to follow him. Earlier this year in my devotions, it struck me hard. Early on in humanity, the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, remember they brought their offerings to the Lord. Remember that? Abel brought his best, and Cain brought out of what he had. God was pleased with Abel, the Bible said, but he did not look on favor with Cain's offering. And Cain actually got angry with God. He was self-deceived. Satan had already sifted him. And God gave Cain the equation that goes on throughout the Word of God. Listen to this in chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Makes no sense to me. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. But you must rule over it." Do you see that? It's your choice. To whom are you yielding control in your life? To whom will you yield control? To whom are you submitting to? But let me tell you a truth so you're not self-deceived. Do you know none of you are free? There is no such thing as the true free person. You always to submit to something. You will submit to the love of your own self who rules over you. You will submit to the ways of the world that rules over you. You will submit to Satan, who's the father of lies, or you'll submit to God. Don't be trapped to think that you're free. We all submit. He says to them, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" What a beautiful question. What's that imply about God? Hey, you messed up. Just do right, I'll still accept you. The next verse was shocking. After God counseled Cain, with Cain having the ability to have God's approval, Cain went out the very next verse and murdered his brother. Wow. And I sat there in my devotions, and I had to contemplate that. From one verse, "Will I not accept you?" to the next verse, he murdered his brother. With Ananias and Sapphira, the bottom line, they chose to conceive this deed in their own heart, verse 4. When Peter said Satan filled their heart, that is the same word "filled" used in Ephesians 5:8, where we are told to be filled with the Spirit. And it is the very same word when Peter was filled with the Spirit to have the confidence and boldness to preach Jesus. Meaning they allowed Satan to fill them, to control them, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit. Were they genuine Christians? I believe they were, because the text implies they had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We are not told they were indwelt by Satan. So guess what, everyone? Christians can lie, Christians can deceive, and we do, but we need to listen to this. But we do not have to. All the power of God is on our side to do right if we will choose to submit to Him and resist the devil. But it starts with a heart of love. If we will love Him, if we will give ourselves to Him, if we will desire His fellowship, the church of integrity will be the church on the move, as love will rejoice in truth. And you will have truth reigning in your life, truth reigning in your marriages, truth reigning in your relationships, truth reigning in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You will rejoice in it. And Satan says, oh, don't tell them that. I don't want them to know that. So they yielded to the temptation of Satan. Now look what happened in verse 3 and 4. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 3, it says they lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, they lied to God. We see here very clearly the Holy Spirit is not just a force, my friends. He is a person that can be lied to. And that same Holy Spirit is now referred to as God, the Spirit. Don't overlook that. So how did they lie to the Spirit? It seems obvious, right? That being moved by the Spirit, they were moved by the Spirit to sell a piece of their property. It seems that they told the Spirit in them that they would give the full price of the sale to the church, just as Barnabas had done. But somewhere deep in their hearts, they gave in. Down deep in their hearts, they had no real intention of doing so. Therefore, they lied to him. What they intended to do all along is what they actually did, to keep back some of the price of the land in 2 and 3. So sadly, they thought more of the church's approval. They sought more of man's approval than they sought of the approval of the Spirit. The approval that would have come had they followed the Spirit's leading. Don't you know I will accept you? Don't you love that? The issue here, everyone, is intentionality. It's intentionality is the issue. This couple was intentional in their hypocrisy. They were intentional in their lying. He, with his wife's full knowledge, they agreed with one another. You see, this word for hypocrite comes from the theater whose actors should put on a mask. How many of you know this? We all have a mask in public that definitely can hide our failures in private. We are all, to some degree, have hypocrisy living in us to some degree. And if you don't believe that, then you're deceived. Ask God to show you that. This is not, however, about the believer today gathering together with the saints who publicly and genuinely praise, who publicly and genuinely worships God, who publicly and genuinely seeks to live godly, while knowing and lamenting that they falter, while knowing and lamenting that at times they fail, while they quickly get convicted, quickly have mourning and conviction over sin, and as you heard in Sunday school this morning, repent, truly repent. That is not hypocrisy. That is just the reality of the spiritual warfare we're engaged in, wrestling with the world, wrestling with the flesh, wrestling with the devil, and seeking to find victory, hating sin, and seeking to be free of it. That's the good fight. That's being in the fight. You're not a hypocrite. You have just fallen in battle. And then God picks you back up, forgives you, cleans you up, and puts you back in battle. But this person is the one who says to the Spirit, I want to be holy, but has no real intention to be holy. This is the hypocrisy that publicly wears the mask of piety, but privately has no real intention to live godly. This is the person who comes to church for 15 years, pretends to be somebody else, and he turns out to be somebody else. They intentionally lie. They intentionally portray themselves as someone they're not. I read about a man who went to a priest for a confession. He was a thief and a pickpocket. Just the other day, Pastor Tom had his phone pickpocketed. Where are you, Pastor Tom? Oh, he's not here. Poor guy. Somebody stole from him. But as the priest went into the confessional booth, he actually stole the priest's wallet and his watch on his way in. In the confessional booth, he said, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I have stolen a watch, and I have stolen a wallet." The priest said, "My son, you must give them back." The man said, "Here, Father, you take them." The priest said, "No, my son, you must give them back to the person you stole them from." The man said, "I've offered them to him, but he won't take them back." And the priest said, "Well, my son, then you keep them." You see, it is somewhat easy to fool man, but it is impossible to fool God. Besides, lying to the Spirit is so foolish. You see, our lives are an open book before our Savior. They're an open book before God the Spirit. You see, this problem goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Do you remember when they fell and in the garden, they actually thought they could hide from God? When Ananias and Sapphira received that money, when they hatched their little conspiracy to appear spiritual before the church body, lying to the Holy Spirit and lying to themselves, it was known by God. The seven churches in the book of Revelation. This is very interesting. Our Lord's letter to each of the seven churches in Revelation begins with this statement every time. I know. I know. He does know. He knows all the good and he knows all the bad. You see, in Revelation 2:23, to the church at Thyatira, Jesus said, "I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." You see, no one ultimately gets away with unrepentant lying, unrepentant deception, and hypocrisy before God. God knows, everyone, praise him, that we fail him. But he cares very much about what we do when we fail him. That we will come back to truth, that we will come back to honesty, that we will confess, meaning agree with God, and get down in repentance and have him turn us from sin. That's what he cares about. Ananias and Sapphira found that out the hard way. So they yielded to the temptation of Satan. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Let's close today with they tested the Lord. I think so often we aren't taught this very much. We must hear this last point. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test?" Well, not only did they lie to him, but now he's telling them they tested him. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. Before she could say anything, Ananias and Sapphira, I am sure, never sat down and said, let's see how much we can test God. I'm sure that wasn't their intention. No, they simply agreed to weave this plot of deceit and hypocrisy. But Peter's teaching us something here. He's teaching them something. Inspired by this Holy Spirit, Peter cuts to the real issue behind their deed, calling it what it was. Just as he said they yielded to Satan and lied to the Spirit, he's now telling them they also put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. You see, this word test, translated in the King James as tempt, is used in many ways in the Bible. It is used of trials that tempt or try us or cause us to tempt something in our faith, something against our perseverance or testing our perseverance. It is a word also used of the devil, the tempter, who tempts us to sin, tests us to see whether we will truly remain faithful to God. But here, Ananias and Sapphira, in this text, were putting the Spirit of the Lord to the test, whether they knew it or not. We do this to the Lord all the time, whether we know it or not. In actuality, they were pushing God to see how much of their own sinful way they could get away with before he would do something about it. Testing the Lord to see if he would accept less than full surrender to his will. Testing the Spirit of the Lord, who is called the Spirit of Truth, as we have seen, to see how long will he tolerate my lying and hypocrisy. They were testing the Lord to see how much they could get away with and not be exposed publicly for that hypocrisy. How much sin can I actually get away with where it's not really going to damage my reputation? All this tempting, testing, trying, pushing the Lord. You see, it is testing the Lord, the Spirit, whose whole ministry, it's opposite of his ministry. What's the Lord's ministry on our behalf? His whole ministry is to empower us to live above sin, to not live in sin, to not dabble in it, and most certainly not to willfully plan for it. A life which loves grace, not tramples on grace. So Ananias and Sapphira yielded to the temptation of Satan. They lied to the Holy Spirit here, and then they tested the Lord and paid the ultimate price. And God wanted the early church early on to say, that's not how I want our relationship to be. I have greater purposes for you. So let's conclude today. What would God have us do? I want to be a church on the move with the Master. How about you? I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But do we care about the gap? I want the Holy Spirit to let me care about the gap. So let's all pray, Lord, so we can be used for your glory, so that we can love you, so that we can fellowship with you properly, so that you can use us in great and mighty ways for your glory. Let's ask God to examine our lives. Psalm 26, 2-3. The person who starts that journey will not be the same person who finishes it. Praise God. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Praise God, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Amen. Truth. While none of us are free from sin, none of us should consciously and intentionally be living a lie. And if that is you today, get right with God. He will forgive you. He will prop you back up. He will repair you. Amen. Next, let's major on speaking and living the truth to others and to ourselves. Ephesians 4:25, Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Dishonesty in the body of Christ makes the body of Christ a dysfunctional family. Let's be true with one another. Let's love one another properly. Let's speak the truth. Lay aside falsehood, because when we do that, we are getting rid of all things that Satan operates out of. And we're allowing all things Holy Spirit. Next, let's thank God for his long suffering as we have all pushed him and tested him. Amen. Is he not so gracious? Yes. So loving. I really do thank him when I look back at my life. I just cannot express enough to you how thankful I am with God's patience. Lastly, let's claim more victories in our lives by yielding more and more to the Lord, resisting the devil in God's strength, and put the devil to the run, my buddies, my sisters, my brothers. Put him to the run. Make old boy flee. Amen. Amen. Yes, you have the ability. When God says resist him, you have the ability to resist him. Resist him. How, Lord? Let me train in godliness. Let me pursue godliness. Let me train my heart. Let me train my mind. Renew my mind every morning. Let me love you more, fellowship with you more, lead my life. You got it, my son. That's submitting to me. And you're going to make the devil flee. You know, in the book Disciplines of a Godly Man, we were challenged with this quote. A substantial number of people outside the four walls of the church will eagerly embrace the faith of believers who model honesty and integrity for which they long for. We have the ability to be different. We have the ability to be godly. We have the ability to let God rule and reign in our lives. Your marriages who are broken, God can repair them. Your friendships that are hurt, God can restore them. Your relationship with him that may be broken, God can bring it back together again. You see, God is patient, long-suffering, and kind, but his loving kindnesses are made new every day. And if you will submit yourself to him, if you will ask him to let me love you more, let me kill sin in my life, Paul says, put this to death and let you reign in me. You will have the joy of your salvation. You will walk in victory. We will be the church on the move. Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for showing us what your expectation is. Lord, I'm so thankful you are truth. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Please forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. Please forgive us, Lord, if we allow hypocrisy to reign in our lives. Lord, keep searching us, examining us. Lord, show us the sins we may not see. Lord, show us every filthy act in us, every wayward walk, every wayward path. I pray, Lord, that you'll create in us a pure heart, a clean heart, oh God, and never remove your spirit from us. Lord, I thank you for this church family, that we can love one another, that we can speak the truth to one another, that we can be a church that goes out into the world and shares with them that there is you, and they don't have to live with the father of lies. That, Lord, if they've been lied to and deceived by Satan, and they do not know you as their Lord and Savior, where you can set them free, where you can raise them from the very dead and give them eternal life, where you can make them a new creation. Lord, let them first start by seeing their sin, confessing that to you, and then submitting their life to you. I pray if you've working in somebody's heart this morning and you don't know our Lord, that you will come forward, that you will give your life to him. And if you've recently done that, that you will come up and identify with him, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And for Lord, for those sitting at home watching, I ask that you move in their hearts the very same way. And Lord, as we leave here today, let us be the same people on Sunday that we are Monday through Saturday. Lord, let our public life be a picture of our private life. Lord, please, we do this because we want to please you. Grow our hearts of love for you. Make our full desire to follow you. I thank you, Lord, for loving us, for your patience and your long-suffering, and for your continual teaching and sanctifying work in our lives. We praise you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Let that be our prayer, that he will know the truth of our hearts, that it will be genuine.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray.
Working on your heart, and you say, Lord, you know I love to worship you. You know I sing to you. You know I pray to you. You know I want to follow you. But Lord, search me. Show me any way in me. I want to commit that to you. Come today. If you have placed your faith in Christ today or recently, come forward as we sing this song. Let's praise the Lord, cleansing us from sin. Aren't we thankful for that? Amen.
I praise you, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure.
Take my life.
Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill all my heart with your great love divine.
Is that our heart? Yeah. I want to introduce to you John, who's a new brother in Christ. Yeah. Yeah. You just stay there looking. And let me tell you a little story. Have a seat. It's only going to take a sec. So, almost 3 years ago when we started Go, we were out in the neighborhood. And I knocked on this man's door and he was moving. He says, man, I can't come there. I'm moving. And I said, hey, well, if you're ever back in our area, you're more than welcome. Never saw you ever again, did I? So a few weeks ago, Ethan works at P.F. Chang's. He's his waiter and doesn't know him, have never met him. Ethan, if you go to P.F. Chang's, you will not make it long before you hear about God. And so Ethan asks him, John, hey, and gets to talking to him and says, I'd like to invite you to my church. Where's your church? And they start talking and he says, hey, I think a guy came to my house from your church 3 years ago and handed us a door hanger. Then that guy turned out to be me. Then he comes to church Wednesday night last week. And then yesterday at Men of Valor. And after Men of Valor, Pastor Paul, he pulls him aside and starts talking to him about his soul. All right. Guys, this is an example of somebody who planted the seed. This is an example of somebody who watered. And this is an example of somebody who reaped. And this is the harvest. Praise God. All right. So, hey, this is our brother in Christ. Come up and love him. And let it welcome him as he is eternal family. Thanks, John. Love you, brother. God, we just thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you how you work in the most mysterious ways. We thank you, Lord, when it's outside of our control, from a knocking on a door where it looks like nothing happened, how you plopped a seed. How, Lord, on the north side where these two don't even know one another, how you laid it on someone's heart to share you, Lord, all the way to the gospel and salvation. I thank you, Lord. We know salvation is obviously, definitely, truly by your grace. Amen. We thank you for your mercy and your love, and we thank you for John. We ask the Lord you'll move in him, that his heart's desire will be to follow you, and that this body of Christ will come around him, love him, mentor him, and disciple him, that he now will follow you as his Lord and Savior. We praise you, God. We love you, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
why you ever chose me. There's always been a mystery.